All right, can we pray? Because I think this convention is going to be very serious. We will hear things perhaps we haven't heard before. And we want to meet the Lord, all right? So let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious presence. We ask you for the anointing now upon thy word, and give a spirit of wisdom, revelation, in the knowledge of thyself and thy purposes, Lord. Oh God, speak as only you can speak, and accomplish what you want to do in each one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, and we all say it. Amen. Well, a few months ago I had an encounter with God concerning the coming persecutions that will cover many nations, and in particular, part of this experience was to see how the Muslim women will rise up physically against women and also doctrinally. I was amazed in this encounter to see the force of Muslim women that is going to be unleashed upon the face of the earth. And you know, for a man, you know, we don't have fear. You know, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I mean, if a lion was here, you know, the men would just take up the chairs and go for him, you see. It's normal. You know, you don't feel that. You know, when there's danger, you go for it. You go for the attack, you see. But in this, I mean, normally, you know, I mean, although I saw this horde of, you know, Muslim women from a certain country, you know, normally I would not be fearful. But in this vision, it was as though I had the nature of a woman. And I saw how fragile women really were. And I don't think men realize how fragile women are. And I saw the helpless attitude of women in the face of this attack, not only physically, but also doctrinally. You know, women are very weak, and it means this, that when faced with danger, you know, they generally recoil. You see, the thing is this. This fragility of women works in both ways. You see, when a woman gives herself over to an evil spirit, she can't control that evil spirit. That evil spirit has full course. And I could see these Muslim women, you see, completely possessed with this Islamic spirit. And a spirit of violence, and completely out of control, you know, giving themselves over to the doctrine of Islam, completely out of control. They weren't able to have any control over it at all. And on the other side, you see, I saw these women sort of thing, face to face with that, and, you know, feeling so weak, see. Well, the result of that was this, that I had a tremendous compassion for women and a desire that we teach them how to be strong in the days that are ahead. We have to teach them. We have to ensure that they are strong and they are going to stand in the face of this great persecution. Well, you know, the coming judgments. As you study the Word of God, you find that in the wrath of God, then the standards for being preserved are much higher than they are normally. And if we take the example when God has determined that the Babylonians will overthrow Jerusalem. God makes a point in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. He said, if Noah, Daniel, and Job stood before me, they would but save their own souls. And here God is putting before us three men who would be preserved in a time of judgment. And we want to look at these three men to see the qualities that they possessed that we also might possess. You see, the one thing about preaching and teaching is this, that you have to have attainable goals. And I want to look at these three men as portraying attainable goals for us all. Because we're going into a time of great persecution. We're going into a time like the time of Noah, where flesh had utterly corrupted itself. And when you travel amongst the nations, you know, America is bad, but you go to other nations and it's deplorable. The corruption everywhere. And the whole earth in the time of Noah was filled with violence. And you go amongst the nations and you see violence everywhere. And so, as in the times of Noah, the Lord Jesus said, all right, Noah was preserved. What were the qualities that Noah possessed that he found grace in the sight of God? Because we cannot preach that which is not attainable. We cannot, you know, open the Word of God and say, well, only these three are going to preserve themselves. Well, the thought is this, that they are role models for us and that they are attainable. And by the grace of God, we're going to believe tonight. We're going to see the qualities that these three men had. And we're going to see that they are attainable. And that by the grace of God, as we follow these precepts that they did, that we too might be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon earth. And I want to look at Noah. First of all, the meaning of his name. He is a man of rest. And the thought of rest is simply this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, God speaks of the fact that there is a rest for the children of God. A rest where we enter into his rest, where we cease from our works as God ceases from his, and that he works through us. We have to enter into rest. You know, in these things that are coming upon earth, you know, we cannot run around like a hen with its head chopped off. You know, we have to be at rest and at peace. We have to know the peace of God. It has to be a reality in our life. And we have to enter into God's rest. Clearly, Hebrews chapter 4 makes it very clear, there remaineth therefore a rest to the children of God. And we have to enter in to that rest. Then also we are told that he found grace in the sight of God. You see, it's so important, our relationship with God. You know, God determines everything. He determines everything. And therefore, we need to find grace and favor in his sight. And to whom does he show grace? To the humble. And so we've got to enter in to the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, we have to come into that place where the Lord Jesus was in John 5 and verse 19, where he says, I can do nothing but what the Father showeth me. And we have to come to that place where we realize that we can do nothing but for the grace of God. And so it's very important indeed that we come to that place. We come to that place. You know, Jesus made it very clear in John 15. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And we have to come to that place and say, well, Lord, if you don't take over, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And Noah came to that place. Then we're told that he was a just man. A just man. Now, what do you picture as a just man? Well, it's very interesting. You know, a just man has the following characteristics. We find them in Psalm 112 and verse 4. He is gracious. He is gracious. He is gracious. In other words, he overlooks faults. You find it in the husband of Mary, Joseph. When it came to his knowledge that Mary was pregnant, he, being a just man, was gracious and did not want to make a public spectacle of her. In other words, he wasn't trying to preserve himself, but he was looking upon her and seeking to cover her, to be gracious to her. That is a quality of a just man. And also, he is full of compassion, full of compassion. From Psalm 112 and verse 4, he is full of compassion. You know, compassion is the quality of someone who has fallen, and instead of berating them, you feel compassion for them. And how is that compassion and that mercy developed? Well, we have a merciful high priest. And how did he become merciful? Because don't forget, he started from zero, like us. He emptied himself out of his glory, and he became like us. How did God develop the quality of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 that he was tempted in every aspect as us, and of course without sin, that he might be a merciful high priest. Therefore, going through temptation and trials develops mercy. And so we must be willing to go through trials in order to develop that quality in us. Now then, it also says that he was perfect. Noah was perfect. What do we understand from Scripture? Is that virtue of perfection revealed? Well, in two ways. You know, Jesus said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what was he alluding to? What was the context there? Well, the context was that God caused his Son to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. In other words, we have to be without partiality. We have to, you know, let the goodness of God flow out from us to the just and unjust alike. And then also in this quality of perfection, you know, in James chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, mark the perfect man. And who is the perfect man? The one that controls his tongue. The one who controls his tongue. The one who controls his tongue. And so there is the hallmark of perfection. Well, those are attainable. All the points that we have mentioned concerning Noah are attainable. a man of rest. Well, there remaineth a rest for the children of God, where we enter in to his rest. You know, a man of peace. He found grace. It comes from humility. He was a just man, gracious and full of compassion. He was perfect. And what was perfect mean? You know, letting the goodness of God flow out to the just and the unjust alike. And also from James chapter 3 and verse 2, that it is revealed by those who control their tongue. Now, all these things are attainable. And then he walked with God. He walked with God. In other words, he was led of the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. And after all, that is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. You see, all very attainable. All very attainable. Something else concerning Noah, which is perfectly attainable. He was a preacher of righteousness. And one of the aspects and ministries of the fellowship is to be a teacher of righteousness. Well, each one of us can be a teacher of righteousness. Whilst I grant you that, you know, Noah is at the zenith, nonetheless, we can walk in his paths. Every aspect of this godly man is attainable. And we must believe, yes, I can walk as Noah did. And then there's something else. He was a man of faith. A man of faith. God told him to build. God told him to build. Now, in our lifetime, you know, if we're pastors or if we're members and leaders in congregation, we should be involved in a building program. Well, we're not going to build an ark because there's only one ark that's ever going to be built. But God spoke to him to build. How did he build? We're told he moved with fear. He moved with fear. And Pastor Wallace spoke on the fear of the Lord. He moved with fear. He needed God to help him in that building program. And that building program lasted considerably longer than the one over the road. It lasted 120 years, you see. And can you imagine the cost? I don't know. You know, there were trees, but presumably he had to employ labor to help and so forth. I mean, that was a master building. You know, we must look at the lives of these men and their characteristics as being wholly attainable. Wholly attainable. It is obviously, you know, a situation that we could not preach. We could not preach a goal that's unattainable. Now then, let's go back to Ezekiel. God said, you know, Noah, Daniel, and Job were before me, they would save but their own souls. Well, then you say, well, then everybody else in Jerusalem lost their life. Oh, no, they did not. They did not. The angel of the Lord was sent forth through Jerusalem to put a sign, a mark, on all those who indeed sobbed and cried and mourned for the iniquity and were different and were walking in righteousness. So a considerable number were saved in Jerusalem because they were walking in the footsteps, if I can say this, of these three great men. And you see, the theme that I'm going to develop is this: preserved in a time of judgment. Preserved in a time of judgment. And I don't want you to look at these men as something that's unattainable. No. What they were is attainable to each one. And we're going to set this as our goal. And so he moved with fear. God had spoken, and so he built. He did what God told him to do. And that's one of the signs of a righteous man. You do what God tells you to do. And so by it, he became the heir of the righteousness of God by faith. Now, can't each one of you fit into that? You can. You can be an heir of the righteousness of God by faith. Each one of you can attain. You must look at the life of Noah, breaking it down, breaking into segments. Each quality of that man is attainable by the grace of God. And you can walk in perfection, manifesting the goodness of God to all, and controlling your tongue. Isn't that true? It's simple. It's simple. You see, it's no good saying, well, Noah. Yes, well, now let's have a look at Noah. See, what did he do? And all the things that we see concerning Noah are attainable by the grace of God. And we are going to attain. You see, we are going to be amongst those that are preserved and counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. We are going to attain by the grace of God. None of those qualities are impossible for any single one of us. Every one of us can attain and walk in the ways of Noah. Now then, who is the next one? Well, the next one is Daniel. Well, what was Daniel noted for? Revelation. Well, look, are you not hearing from God? Does God not show you things? Perhaps not concerning nations, but concerning other things. Can you not move in the same realm as Daniel and receive revelation from God? Surely, what Jesus said concerning the work of the Holy Ghost, he will show you things to come. Well, who is he speaking to? All of us. All of us. So that by the grace of God, we can enter into the ministry of Daniel, having revelation, being shown the things that are to come, being shown things by the Holy Spirit concerning our lives, concerning the life of the church, concerning what God has for our lives. We can enter into this ministry. In fact, it is, if I could say this, almost a commandment from God. You know, the Holy Spirit, he shall guide you. He shall guide you. But he shall show you things to come. Well, that is open to us all. And how often we need to know the things that are to come. We do need to know. You know, I think of marriage. You know, I think one of the most important things concerning marriage is not, am I compatible with her or this, that, and the other, but what is down the path? Lord, show me the end of the matter. The end of the matter. How is my life going to finish if I'm joined with this person? You know, God showed me, and I mean, he's been so good to me. I mean, he has been good. I mean, there were girls in Europe a lot of girls in Europe. But anyway, there were girls in Europe. And, you know, people were saying, oh, Pastor Bailey should marry so-and-so. Pastor Bailey should do this, and Pastor Bailey should do that, you see. But, you know, God warned me in dreams. He said, if you marry that girl, I mean, all of them were very godly, but they hadn't got the vision that God had given me. And God showed me, you know, one in particular, you know, opposite our hotel there. You know, there was a mountain, and we were very high up. And this mountain had a cloud around it halfway. And the Lord said, if you marry that girl, you don't get beyond the cloud. You don't get to the top. Well, you see, I believe God to show us the end of the matter. Lord, if I make that choice, where am I going to end? Where am I going to end? It's not the immediate, it's the end of the matter that counts. The end of the matter that counts, you see. And so, what I'm saying is this. The Spirit of Revelation is for us all. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. As I said, perhaps not the dynamics of nations, but at least where you're going to go. See, I believe God to show. See, and when eventually everybody had agreed on this one I did marry, I was the one that needed the convincing, actually, because we sparked every time we met, you see. We both had very strong personalities, and boom, the sparks flow, you see. But anyway, after marriage, all the sparks died down, and we lived happily ever after. But, you know, if I mean, you know, I've told you that experience I had, you know, a year after my wife passed away, and, you know, I had this scroll, the vision of the scroll, and, you know, there was my report card on marriage, you see, and I got a passing grade. You know, as I'm meditating just this morning, I thought, my God, if I'd married some of those other girls, I mean, there would have been not a good report. See, you have to marry the right one, you see. See, the end of the matter. Well, let's have a look at Daniel. He had revelation, and I want to show you that is in the possibilities for each one of us. In fact, we should know the things that are coming to pass. All right. Then we're told he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Very much like Caleb, who had another spirit, a spirit that flowed with God. Well, can you not have an excellent spirit? Can you not pray, oh God, give me an excellent spirit? What else? Well, he was faithful. But look, that is what God wants from each one of us, that we be faithful in the work that he's given us to do. If it's to paint a room, faithful. If it's to cook a meal, faithful. If it's to clean the floor, faithful. Whatever God gives us to do, faithful. You know, he that's faithful in little is faithful in that which is much. See, Daniel was faithful. And that is the goal for each one of us. See? And there was no error. No error. Well, look, some of you are bookkeepers or accountants and so forth. Well, what is your goal? No error. No error. You see, these things are not beyond us. These things are attainable. You know, whatsoever he showeth you to do. This is what God said to Moses. Whatsoever he saith to you to do, what he showed you, do it. Well, it's attainable. It's attainable. If he tells you to cook a meal, well, you can be faithful in cooking that meal. God only asks us to do the things that are attainable. And God does not put goals before us that are unattainable. Every quality of Daniel is attainable. No error, no fault, no fault. Well, and then it speaks of him as being well favored. In other words, people liked him. Well, can't you have a pleasant attitude? Surely you can. You know, one of the things that attracted me to my wife, you know, when the sparks were over, was, I'm going to qualify that, you see. We both had kind of strong personalities, you see. And, you know, that's fine before marriage. After marriage, things have got to change a bit. And things did change, you see. But she was such a pleasing person. She was pleasant to be around. I loved to be around her. She was very pleasant. Well, that's what well-favored means, a pleasant person. And cannot you be a pleasant person? She was always cheerful. Can't you be cheerful? Yes, you can be a pleasant person. And then skillful. In all wisdom. Now, is wisdom available to us? Certainly. Look at Ecclesiastes. You know, God gave to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he said, you give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those that understand. Well, in other words, if we start walking in the ways of wisdom, if we start pleasing God, then Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26 comes into being. You know, to the man that God, you know, pleases God, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Well, don't you want to please God? Of course you do. You want to please God. Therefore, God makes available to each one of us wisdom, knowledge, and joy, just like Daniel. These things are attainable. And he was greatly beloved. Well, you know, don't you want to be beloved of your husband or beloved of your wife? Well, of course. You know, these things are attainable. But one thing that's very important and is our goal is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. And this is what, you know, the Lord said concerning Daniel. He said, Daniel, you will stand in your lot in the last days. In other words, Daniel had been selected by God for an eternal position. And God said, look, Daniel, your life has qualified you for the position that I have indeed ordained for you before the foundation of the world. Now look, what about us? What about Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12? You know, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what Daniel did. God had apprehended him for a certain ministry, and he fulfilled his course. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I press toward the mark that I might apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of God. Each one of us is apprehended of God for a certain calling. And our goal is to fulfill God's will for our lives. And so I say, everything that I have read concerning Daniel and spoken of him is attainable. You must not say, well, Daniel was that. Now look, Daniel was a man who sought God. He sought to be pure. He sought to be holy. Well, we seek to be pure. We seek to be holy. We seek to be faithful. We seek to be, do things without error. You see, everything is attainable. Everything is attainable. Now we're coming to Job. How would we designate the life of Job? Noah, we said, was a builder. Daniel received revelation. But Job received personal tragedy. Personal tragedy. When I was meditating upon this, God said, well, you've passed that. You've had that personal tragedy. You see? But what is the thought of personal tragedy? It can take many forms. It can take many forms. For Job, it was in his own body. But it's not so much the personal tragedy that's important. It's how we react to that personal tragedy. See, that is the whole key. How do we react to adversity? Well, we're told that, first of all, he was a perfect man. He was upright. Upright, you see. He feared God. See? And then we're told he hated evil. And this is God's summation of his life, you see. And there was none like him. All right. What was the key to his life? Well, we're told this. I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. In other words, the word of God came first in his life. And because of that, you see, he became like Jesus, the word made flesh. And he had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look what he says. I put on righteousness. I'm quoting 29, verse 14. Chapter 29, verse 14. I put on righteousness. It clothed me. He had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And because of that, you see, he looked after the poor. He said nobody lodged in the street, but I sought them out and brought them in. You see, he manifested, the goodness of God. But what I'm saying is this, all these things are attainable. He had a love for righteousness. In Psalm 45, verse 7, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness, the Lord thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. Well, don't we love righteousness? And don't we hate the iniquity that we see everywhere? Don't we qualify, to at least start on the road and follow these role models? Certainly. But now I want to come because of the theme. See, my heart longs for you. That you will be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. And I tell you this encounter with God, with the Muslim women, was so terrifying. I realized this. You couldn't stand except by the grace of God. And I want you to turn with me to Zephaniah. All right, we all turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Now, when did Zephaniah prophesy? Well, he prophesied in the days of Josiah, along with Jeremiah and Josiah, and the three men were about in their 20s, and they're all on fire for God. Josiah was mightily on fire for God. Jeremiah was the prophet. Zephaniah was with them. And the coming judgments, they had a revelation of the coming judgments that after Josiah's death, judgments would come. And so here is the cry of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2, and verses 1, 2, and 3. So let's have a look at this, because this is how we're going to close. But we're going to close with an experience by the grace of God. All right. Zephaniah chapter 2. So it says, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. And I tell you this, when I first came to the United States, everybody wanted to come to the United States. Everybody wanted to be an American. And now you go overseas and the United States is revived. All right, verse 2. Now look, before the decree bring forth. Where's the decree coming from? It's coming from God. God controls the Muslims. God controls everything. He is with the deceiver and the deceived. It's interesting that, isn't it? Very interesting. He's in both camps. See? You know, he raised up Moses. Well, Paul, quoting Exodus, said he raised up Pharaoh too. We better be on the right side. All right. Before the decree come forth, before the day passes a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Well, he was speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he said, look, beforehand. You know, it's like harvest. When the harvest comes in, it's too late to build the barns. You build the barn before the harvest. The flood came too late to build the ark. The ark had to be built beforehand. Everything has to come before. All right. So this preparation, this spiritual preparation, has to come before. What is it? All right. You see, before. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now here are two things that we are to seek for. Righteousness. We are to be a righteous people. That's one of the qualities that will preserve us in the time of judgment. Clearly, Ezekiel 14, verse 14, singled out these three men because of their righteousness. Their righteousness. And clearly, we can also be righteous. We can hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can cry out to God for the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is attainable. And righteousness should be one of the things that we desire. But I want to finish on the other quality, meekness. You see, when I was in the garden tomb, you know, I had so many, many questions, you see. And when I was in the garden tomb alone, I said, Lord, what are you like? See? And across the tomb, in bright letters of light, was the word meekness. this morning. This morning, you know, had some problems, and I was asking the Lord. And almost in desperation, I said, what are you like? Well, I should have known the scripture better, because he tells us what he's like. He said, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. And then he said, take your yoke, my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest to your souls. But here is the quality that Jesus uses to speak of himself. You know, in the Song of Songs, you know, we have the garden of the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 12, you know, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And then it lists the nine fruit of the Spirit. The well of bubbling water, living water. The walls and so forth. And then she cries out, oh, let my beloved come into his garden. And so in Song of Songs chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, I am come into my garden. See, meaning the garden of the heart. But what does he go for? He goes to take the myrrh. And myrrh is a symbol of meekness. Now then, what were the qualities of meekness? And I want you to write these down. It's what the Lord said. First of all, acceptance. Acceptance. Meekness is acceptance of circumstances. It's a profound belief in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. The first thing is we have to accept circumstances. We have to accept circumstances. We must have a holy acceptance of circumstances, believing that God is in control. We must accept. So the first thing concerning meekness is acceptance. You have to accept the situation. It might be momentary, so I accept. But the next word is yielding. Yielding. You have to yield to the situation. You have to yield to the exception. See, it's not just an academic, oh, I accept. No, no. You have to yield and enter in to the situation. And then the third point is leaning upon Jesus. Because you cannot do this in your own strength. You have to lean upon Jesus. And so there it is, acceptance, yielding, leaning. Now look, this quality of meekness is one that we desperately need to see us into that position of being hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Meekness is a requirement, see. And we have to accept the position that God has put us in. We have to yield and flow in it. We have to become part of it. You know, this morning, I was walking around here. And I said to the Lord, what are you like? Because of some situations. He said, I am meek and lowly. And, you know, I had a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. Look, acceptance, yielding, and leaning on Jesus. You know, unless we accept our situations, we're not going to qualify. We're not going to qualify. Yet, you know, it's my ministry to ensure you do qualify. And you know, the thing we've got to do tonight is to meet God in the area of acceptance. Perhaps it might mean the acceptance of our mate. Of our mate. Now look, we are going to be a fellowship. We are going to major on righteousness. We're going to major on meekness. We're going to make it that by the grace of God we'll be hid, or we'll be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. I tell you this, that which I saw in a part of which I've described of the Muslim violence and the terrible violence of the women against women was terrifying. And we want to prepare so that we indeed triumph in this life. And we have to deal with meekness. We have to have that quality wrought out in each one of our lives. And there it is, acceptance, yielding, and leaning on Jesus. Amen. Now then, I surrender all. That is the key for meekness. It is, I surrender my will. I accept the situation in which I find myself as coming from you, Lord. I accept. I accept. I accept. We have to meet God on this area. You see, I'm walking around this morning, and oh, God was so clear. I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you. You shall find rest to your souls. And this is one of the characteristics we've absolutely got to have in order to qualify. In order to qualify. All right?